And let's go to the book of Proverbs. The first verse that's going to come up on the screen is not from Proverbs, but you go ahead and go there, and we'll take a look at it here in just a second. A couple weeks ago, we started our series then, in which we're looking at the wisdom, growing in the wisdom of the Lord. I think it's on the front of your bulletin. The key verse is there. We're going to really work with it for a few more weeks before we get into some of the special holidays, Easter time, and then Mother's Day and Father's Day and all those kinds of things, which right now seem like quite a ways in the future, but they won't be. They'll be here pretty quickly. But I've enjoyed personally just kind of getting into the book of Proverbs and trying to look at it from some fresh angles and try to figure out how to preach it, because it's a little bit of a tough book to just preach a series from, especially when we get to chapter 10, because in chapter 10, the next several chapters are just a lot of one-liners. It's just one verse and then another verse that deals with a different topic or thought, and so it's kind of hard to look at a group of them together. But we'll work on it and we'll come to terms with it. Now, three key questions that we're wrestling with in this entire series. Number one, what's the biblical definition of wisdom? We all kind of know, I mean, we kind of have it in our head what wisdom is. We kind of know the difference between somebody who's wise and somebody who's just got a lot of what we call often book smarts. And we recognize the difference there. But what does the Bible, what does God say is wisdom? So that's one of the things we're wrestling with. Number two, how does it connect with Christ? And typically when we look at Proverbs, we're not thinking New Testament stuff. We're not thinking about Jesus. We're not thinking about salvation. We're not thinking about those kinds of things. But I'm telling you, the book of Proverbs is very critical in getting a complete understanding of who Christ is, what he did, why he came on earth. And then the third thing is, what do we do with it? And by it, I mean biblical wisdom. If we begin to understand and recognize more of what biblical wisdom is, so what? Does that just mean we're smarter because now we know? No, it's going to have something to do with how we live our lives, the day-to-day stuff, decisions we make, relationships we have, things we do. So let me give you just a couple of things real quick. And this is kind of in review. Let's go ahead and read the key verse, I guess. Let's do that first. And I'm going to ask you to read it with me. If you want to memorize it, in all honesty, I really am challenging each of us to try to learn a couple of verses here, and so we'll read this. This is New American Standard. If you would prefer to memorize it out of another version, that's fine. It will confuse the person sitting next to you whenever you quote it, and we're reading this, but that's okay. Use the version that you typically use or read from. But right now, let's just read together. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 23 and 24. Read with me. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And it's that last line, Christ, the wisdom of God. And again, when you read that, I've said it at least twice now. This is the third time. Bryce may say it next week. I don't know. But it is not saying Christ has a lot of wisdom. He does, but that's not the point that Paul is making. There's something about Christ that he is connecting with the wisdom of God that is deeper than we typically think of or recognize, and we're going to try today to unpack one element of that. So there are two things that we've done so far, and this is what I started to say a minute ago. In our first two sermons, part of the biblical definition of wisdom, one, it begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, Proverbs 9:10. If you want to jot those down, we looked at them last week. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the idea. So the biblical definition of wisdom, if you don't fear the Lord, it doesn't qualify as the biblical definition. Now, there are people that I would look at and say are wise in certain areas of life, but they don't know God. And so they don't have the complete understanding of what biblical wisdom is. Again, we're going to look at something here in a minute to kind of flesh that out a little bit. And then the second thing that we looked at last week is it involves knowledge and skill. In other words, knowledge does have part to do with this. I don't remember all the numbers I gave you last week, but a lot of times when the Bible talks about wisdom, it also talks about knowledge. It weaves those together. And then last week, we looked all the way back in Exodus, and we introduced the concept of skill, the craftsmen back in Exodus that God used to build the things of the tabernacle. They could work with precious metals. The ladies could work with fabrics and things. And the stuff that they built together for that tabernacle was a glorious display of their skill, knowledge, and wisdom that had been given them by God. And it connects in Exodus, even way back then, the idea of wisdom, skill, knowledge. It connects those three ideas together. And then secondly, we've been dealing with what does it have to do with Christ? Well, we just read the key verse, Christ, the wisdom of God. But then last week I gave you another verse. This is Colossians, that last line. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3, basically verse 3, in which it says, all the treasures of the wisdom are hidden in Christ. Now, I think the actual verse changes the order a little bit there. But that's the idea that Paul is trying to help the early Christians understand. You want wisdom. You want to grow in wisdom. It comes through Christ, a knowledge of Christ. And so all of these treasures, all of the things that biblical wisdom is, comes in Christ. So that's kind of what we've built so far. And that's the beginning blocks. But we're going to go much, much deeper as we go through this particular series. So let's go to Proverbs 8. I told you last week this is the chapter we'd be in. Proverbs 8 is the pinnacle of the book. In other words, it builds toward this, towards Proverbs 8, and then in chapter 10 is when the actual Proverbs basically begin. All of the sayings that many of us know, or a lot of them that we'll look at, you'll go, yeah, I've heard that, I recognize that. And so there'll be certain things there. But this Proverbs 8 is an amazing chapter. Now, the part that we're going to start in verse 22, is written as if someone is talking. And as we read it, without any context, you would first think, well, this is God talking. But then as we go through it, you begin to realize, wait a minute, this isn't God talking. Who is this? Now, there have been some that have looked at this passage and tried to directly connect it with Christ and say that Solomon, through a kind of a prophetic word, is actually talking about the work, nature, and person of Christ. I think that might be a little strong, but you cannot read the passage without it making you think about Christ. I mean, you just can't. But the person that is talking is wisdom. Now, right away you go, wait a minute, Barry, wisdom isn't a person, it's a thing. But that's the trick that Solomon uses in the book to try to get people to tune in and pay attention and grasp what wisdom has to say. He personifies it. So wisdom is personified as a woman. Lady Wisdom, we will call her, and Lady Wisdom is speaking out to the people and giving instruction and calling for people to obey and to listen and to learn from her. So in this particular passage, the lady element of it is not prominent necessarily, but wisdom is still speaking as if it is a person. So let's go to 22. Honestly, I mean, if you recognize this passage, good for you. I mean, it was not something I was familiar with. I mean, probably somewhere in Bible readings and stuff, I know I'd read the passage, but as far as just sitting down and really studying it, looking at it, and thinking of the significance, not so much. I don't remember Sunday school lessons and stuff about this topic that we're getting into today. So I hope it kind of opens a little door into a bigger understanding of something that God has done for us through Christ. So here we go, 22. the Lord possessed me wisdom. So anytime it's first person, me, I, whatever. So the Lord possessed me wisdom at the beginning of his way, before his work of old. From everlasting, I was established, I, wisdom, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world. Then, when he established the heavens, I was there. What are we talking about now? Creation, the creative acts of God. So when he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set the sea in its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him. And I was there as a master workman. Now, some of your translations may use a little different phrase there, but it's that idea of the skilled workman. It ties directly back. The words are the same as back in Exodus when the skilled guys, what was her name? Bezalel and Oholiab, and the women that were skilled in the weaving and those types of things, that master workman, that's what they were. And wisdom is saying, I'm right there as the master workman, helping God in the process of creation. Everything in the universe that comes to be, the sea, the stars, the earth, the planet, the stuff of the planet, all of that is built in God's wisdom. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in one of God's greatest creations, the sons of men. Now, therefore, O sons, you sons of men, listen to me, wisdom. For blessed are they who keep my ways. And I think if I got one more verse. Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. And maybe one more. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at my doorpost. Now, those of you who have your Bibles open, you'll say, wait a minute, Barry, there's two more verses in the chapter. We're coming back to those. And actually, some of you, if you've got your Bibles open, you look at those and you're like, wait a minute, those look familiar. Yeah, they should if you were here last week, because we read them last week. So we're going to stop here, then we're going to come back to those and work on them for a minute. All right. So what's all that about? Why is this passage such a big deal? Why is this picture that Solomon is painting of wisdom and its existence and its role in the creation of the earth, why is it such a big deal? And a couple of things. Number one, it's the idea that wisdom is not something that man has anything to do with. In other words, it's outside of us. It's not that man has created wisdom. See, and this is one of the things, we look at all the cool things that we've built. We look at all the cool things through history that we've invented. We look at all the cool things that we can create as human beings. And we think about all the things that people have learned. One of the things, and I think the guy's name was Swanson. And this is, I read his book, I mean, long, long time ago. And in that book, he sets up a conversation between the world's best heart surgeon and God. And that's kind of weird, but just listen how he plays it out. And in this conversation, the heart surgeon is telling God all the things that he can do to help the human heart. And he was telling God everything that we understand about how the heart works and the role that it plays and how the blood works and the muscle and all the electronic pulses, and that's about as far as I can go with it, okay? It's that heart that keeps us all alive. And I mean, this is the smartest heart surgeon on the planet and is explaining to God everything he knows. And then Swanson asked this question. If that conversation were to happen, do you think there's ever a moment where God goes, wow, that's impressive? No. That's, I would say tiddlywinks to God, but half of, you guys know what tiddlywinks were? Okay? But that's nothing to God. He's the creator of that. Of course he understands that. In other words, man would look at that heart surgeon and say, gosh, that guy's smart. He has wisdom. He knows how to fix people's hearts. And yet, it's not his idea. It's not his concept. He didn't create the heart. He's not the one that understands every intricate moment. It is God himself. There's many times when we as human beings, we kind of step back and we admire our work and we go, wow, it's amazing what we've done. Look how smart we are. And God's looking at that same stuff and he might say, that's pretty cool because I've given you that ability and that skill. But wisdom is something that is outside of man. It's not like we look into our inner deepest, most thoughts and heart and pull out wisdom. Wisdom comes from without. Second idea is wisdom is woven into every fabric, every part, every molecule, every atom of God's creation. Wisdom is revealed in God's creation. Let me give you two or three examples of this. One time in one of the math classes I was talking about, and I brought up this question because I had read it somewhere, and I thought it's kind of an interesting question. And one of the girls took this question, and she actually wrote an essay, and it was her college entrance essay thing. And she did get into that college, but she kind of thought it through. But the question is simply this. Is math something that man has invented, or is it discovered? Now, I know you guys have really worried about that question, all right? But what's the point of the question? In other words, is man the one that decided that 2 + 2 would be 4? Is man the one that decided that the Pythagorean theorem would work? Is man the one that decided that all the integral calculus equations that Newton used in order to understand the gravitational pull of the Earth? Is man the one that invented that? I think the answer is no. I think math is simply man beginning to understand something of the wisdom of creation that God built and put together. So when we begin to see those things and understand those things, we're tapping in to the wisdom of God that exists in his creation. There's lots of other ways that it does. Let's talk about this skilled the master workman concept. Why does Scripture connect wisdom, knowledge, and skill? Why does it put that together? And I think about the craftsman. Now, I can take a couple 2x4s and nail them together and build something. But if it comes to taking raw materials and putting them together in order to create some kind of a substance that I can now use to build a computer chip or to build a car battery or to put steel together. All those kinds of things. Yeah, that's beyond me. I don't get that. And I really appreciate it. It's fascinating to me when I see the craftsman that has the deeper knowledge that actually understands the properties of the raw materials and how they work together and what they can do with them. On a children's sermon level, it's the parts of the thing that go together to make cake. I'm really worried about handing out cake during the service because next week we're going to have 55 adults come down, okay? And they're going to want some of that too. So we got to be careful about what we hand out. But on one level, that's kind of that thing, understanding how the ingredients to go together to make cake. Who made the first cake? How'd they figure that out? How did they figure out? You take flour and you take whatever other ingredients and put them together and you make a cake. Yeah, a chicken just laid an egg. Yeah, I think I can use that to make a cake. That doesn't compute to me. But somebody figured it out, and most of us are really glad they did. But when they did, they were discovering something that God had created that goes together, and in an act, in a small act of wisdom, knowledge, and skill, somebody figured out how to put those things together in some ingredient. Now, move from cake to some of the more complex things that men have learned, and men and women have learned how to build and create and fashion and form and shape. So there's something in the mixture and understanding how the things of the universe go together in which we're tapping in to the wisdom of God, which existed before creation. But it's built into creation. Let me give you a little different kind of an example. So when I started in college, I had this crazy idea that I would be a math major and a music minor. That lasted for one semester because of two words, music theory. Now, Travis, I should have got with you before this, because Travis actually knows some music theory. And I appreciate music theory, and I appreciate it so much, I never wanted to take a class like that again. So that was the end of my music career. But a lot of us can sing. A lot of us can strum on a guitar, or maybe even play a little bit of a piano. And so we can make some music. But it's a completely different story for the person who has a wisdom beyond that, that actually understands why certain notes sound good together. Why do certain chords resonate with us as human beings? You know, one of the things that is really interesting that we discovered, Catherine and I, our youngest son, we noticed that he always liked songs that were in minor keys. That he did, it fascinated him. And that was just weird to us. Like, why minor song? I don't know the answer to that. If you know the answer, you can tell me later, Travis. But there was something about the way those chords, the way the song went together, that made him feel good. He liked that song. And so a lot of us will like music, but we don't all like the same music. But there are people who understand some of the whys of why do you play this chord? Why do you end a song with this particular chord structure? And all those kinds of things, which I don't even remember the class. I can't even tell you enough from the class to explain it to you. But when the great depth of the musician is understanding how those things work, they are tapping in to the wisdom of God, which is woven into the fabric of his creation. Man didn't invent music. Man didn't invent chords. Man, somebody will say, well, yeah, there was the first man that fit. No, they're discovering what already existed because of the way the wisdom of God wove the world together. And we could go on and on and on. The ladies that do quilting and stuff like that, you know, they have that skill. They have that ability. But yet, there's somebody that learned and understood how to make the fabrics that they use and put those things together. And so even though we learn how to do certain parts of the skills, there's always something deeper and deeper and deeper. And when you go far enough back, you're tapping into the very wisdom of God. But this is where Proverbs gives us this huge warning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How does that play out with all these people that have been able to discover and find all these cool things about our universe and how it works and how things go together? Because their discoveries can be used for good, or their discoveries can be used for evil. And I watched a show last week, I think. Not a show, but kind of a little half hour. It was a series. And the title of the series is called Posthuman. And basically, this journalist is interviewing robots. Now digest that for a minute. In other words, a couple of them are actually two-legged robots with arms. a really weird face, and a reporter is standing and talking to that person or that robot just the way you would a person. When you watch that, and especially if some of you guys haven't been out or paid attention to this, you'll think it's made up. I mean, you will literally watch that and you'll go, there's no way. That's got to be, I remember going to the state fair one time and there was a robot there that was talking to people. But no, it was some guy back over there that was watching everything and was talking into a microphone. It was coming out through the robot. No, this is actually the robot talking, formulating thought, bringing the answers that make sense to the questions that were being asked. Bottom line, it's kind of creepy, but it's coming. Are there some amazing things that can happen because of that? Yeah, there's some incredible things that could happen with the use of AI robots and their ability to think and respond and talk and all those kinds of things. Is there any potential for that to go wrong? Well, if you've ever watched a science fiction movie, you know the answer to that is yes. But what do people do with their discovery of the principles of God's universe? If there is no fear of the Lord, there is no true wisdom. That's critical. The second warning about this has to do with the concept of if we don't fear the Lord and we don't have that kind of wisdom, then what happens? Let me give you two illustrations. One illustration using a piece of paper. One, we'll read the last two verses. Romans 3:23. Use that a bunch. It's in the Roman road. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've used that tons and tons. I have used that, you know, in Vacation Bible School, on the illustrations with kids and all those kinds of things. And in that, in trying to help kids understand something about sin, I've used the concept of the target and the arrow. We've used that here on stage, you know, envision a target. I take an arrow, try to hit the target. If I miss the target, I'm off the mark. The target fell short of the mark. That's an example of sin. Valid. It's in the Greek language. It ties in. But now that I've read Proverbs and chapter 8, I begin to understand that there's something about the definition of just missing the mark that doesn't quite tell the whole story. Because we look at missing the mark, we look at our own lives and we go, yeah, there's some things I don't do very good. There's some things I've struggled with. There's some things I've done wrong. There's sin in my life. I get it, and I've missed that mark. And so we kind of have the idea, though, it is about us trying to get better so that we can hit the mark. If I just get stronger, if I just get smarter, if I just get more disciplined, then I'd be able to hit the mark, and then I'd be good to go. But Proverbs is trying to get us, and Solomon is trying to get us to look at the world in a completely different way. And he's going to bring up the concept of sin in the next verse. And so I was trying to think of how do you illustrate that. But so I kept using the term like the fabric of the universe, the structure of the universe. So I didn't want to bring fabric because, one, I didn't know if I was going to be strong enough to do what I want to do with this. But two, this piece of paper is just an easier deal with. But just imagine this being fabric. Very elaborate, put together, woven, and beautiful, and incredible craftsmanship, and all that kind of stuff. And it's woven together. And imagine that representing the fabric, the structure, the detail, the bits and bytes of the universe that God has woven together. And this is kind of the picture that Solomon is trying to paint. So imagine God's hand is holding that structure. God's hand sustains that. It is his very wisdom that is woven into that fabric. And when I begin to act in a manner that is opposed to that wisdom. In other words, when I do something that's not wise, now we're going to take it a step further in a minute, but when I begin to do things where I treat people not in wise ways, when I do things that are not wise, what does that begin to do? It begins to act in opposition to the way God's designed the universe. And it begins to create, in a sense, a rip in the fabric. It's creating something that's destructive. Instead of working with God's wisdom and working in harmony with the things that God has created and shown us how to live and love and serve and to exist in His world, we're now operating in ways that's creating this tear. And Solomon knew that when people do things that are sinful, when they break the laws of God, when they treat people in ways that they shouldn't, when they do things and think about things that they know they shouldn't, that are opposed to what God says, it is going to lead to death. Now, part of the issue is, sometimes we teach kids, like, don't sin, it leads to death. Well, they think in their head, oh my gosh, if I sin, I'm going to die right now. And so they do something wrong, and they don't die right now. And so we kind of, those of us that are still alive, we all know we've sinned, but we haven't died yet. But we kind of lose that sense of connection that, yeah, there's something that really is going wrong when we sin. And when we sin, where does it show up? It shows up in our relationships. It shows up at work. It shows up in the world in groups that can't get along. And it shows up in so many different ways that when people are going against the wisdom of God, it's creating this incredible tear in the fabric of God's creation. And ultimately, I'm not going to explain all of this statement, but ultimately that's why we've got the books of Job and Ecclesiastes. Because sometimes even when we seem to do the right thing, good things don't always happen. Why? Because the fabric is torn. Catherine, I've got two cats, and their favorite play toy, two things, boxes and the little tissue paper stuff that you put in Christmas packages and stuff, you know, when you wrap it and you put it in the bag and it's got this little tissue stuff. I mean, if you set a bag that's got that tissue paper stuff in it, those cats are in it instantly and they just start clawing at it. And it entertains them for hours. I mean, I don't get it. Now, I don't know if all cats are that way or not, if that's something that all cats do. But anyway, there's something instinctual in them that they want to rip that. They want to tear that. And when they get done, it's just little bits of paper scattered all over the living room floor. That's a little bit what sin is. Because we are fallen, it's just natural for us to try to rip the fabric of God's creation. That's why sometimes it's so hard for us to tell the truth. That's why sometimes it's so hard for us to change. That's why it's so hard for us to... Is there anybody in here that's been married more than 50 years that has never had an argument? Is there anybody in here that's been married for 5 minutes and hasn't had an argument? And of course, you say, of course, it's just part of who we are. Why? Because we know it doesn't do any good. We know it doesn't lead to good. But yet there's something about it. We can't help it. We see the tissue paper and we want to rip it. Now, let's read the last two verses. And then believe it or not, we're going to actually land on the Lord's Supper on this. So here we go. This is wisdom still talking. This is the last two verses of this chapter 8. He who finds me, he or she who finds me, wisdom, finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me, he who rips the fabric, he who acts in ways that are contrary to the true wisdom of God, he who goes their own way, he who is selfish, the one who sins against me injures themselves. And then the extreme case that we looked at last week, all those who hate me, they're just saying they love death. It's hard for many of us to imagine, how could somebody look at God and say, God, I hate you? But some of us have been through things in life that we may have felt dangerously close to that because we feel like life's not fair. And we struggle with the injustice and the unfairness of this life. Why does it exist? Because the fabric's been ripped. When God created it, it was good. It was as it should be. But when sin entered into the world, that fabric was ripped. But God didn't just throw up his hands and say, what am I going to do about it? Nothing I can do. He begins before the foundation of the world and understood that the plan would be he would come in the form of Jesus to begin to restore the rip, to fix the tear, to pay for the sin. And those who would look fully on Christ, those who would fear God by trusting in God as he comes to earth to pay for their sin, for their nature, for their desire to rip, to begin to change their hearts and to restore them and to begin to put relationships back together so that we could live more as God intended. That's Christ. Christ entered into the world to fulfill, to take care of the problem that Solomon saw so plainly in the form of people just doing dumb stuff and having no wisdom and doing things that are sinful before God and breaking and tearing all of what God had created. Did Solomon know that sometime that God was going to send Christ to repair that, to make it possible for people to be restored to God? I don't know how much Solomon understood or knew, but God revealed to him part of the plan, part of the problem. So it's not, yeah, missing the mark, that's sin. But it's something much deeper than that. As we take the Lord's Supper together today, you're going to have a thought. I want you to have a thought that you typically don't think. We think of the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and what he's done to pay for our sin. But today, think of him as God, the creator, the sustainer of this universe, has come, and in his act of selflessness, in his act of sacrifice, he has given a way to show that he can repair the fabric. Someday, those of the people that know Christ, that follow Christ and trust Christ, we'll see the completeness of that healing. How unfathomable is that? No sin, no suffering, no pain, and no death. That's why we take the Lord's Supper, to remember what Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, and Lord, it's, I don't know, Lord, I feel like we're just so small and just trying to grasp things that are way beyond us, Father. It's just something that, even as I think about it, I know that it's just, it's nothing that impresses you at all, Lord. But Father, as we wrestle with it, help us understand that even as small as we are, you loved us and you sent Christ for us. And Father, in that, help us to see the worth that you've placed on our lives, the value that you've placed, Lord, because you loved us. because you've taken delight in us, Father. And Lord, we return our thanks. We bow before you today in this act of worship today as we remember what your Son did on the cross. Through him, we come to you, O Lord. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask our deacons to come forward this morning. Jason, we're probably going to need a little help as well. In the book of Matthew, in chapter 26, verse 17, it says, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus to ask, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. At this time, I'm going to ask the deacons to share with you. Don't eat until we've all been served, and we'll have a word of prayer together. Chris, you and Howard can go down the middle aisle then, all right? Jesus said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat." Sir. Brother Howard, would you lead us in prayer at this time?
Our Father, we stand before Thee humbly, thanking You for the greatest gift this world has ever known. The gift that brings away sin and brings in a right relationship with us, with You. In Your name we ask.
And Jesus said, "This is the blood of the new covenant which has been shed for you. All of you, drink it." So this morning, I appreciate your presence to come to share together as we worship. Would you stand with me as we sing Amazing Grace? First and last verses.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Thank you, guys. You have a blessed day. Those of you who are going to Sunday school, you have 2 minutes to get there. Thank you, guys. They did not listen fast enough. Oh, I was afraid that was going to happen. I had too much stuff to try to pack in.